text. It's in Psalms chapter 33. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 463. Psalm chapter 33. We're continuing to make our way through the Psalter, looking at various psalms, and we come to Psalm 33 this week. Please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy and inspired word from Psalm chapter 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of God, of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he might deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. May God bless the reading of this word. Let us again turn to him in prayer and ask for his aid in understanding it. Our gracious and merciful Father, you have inspired the scriptures by your Holy Spirit. You have given them to us as a great gift and testimony to your faithfulness. And so as we come before them this evening, we pray for the help of your Spirit to shine the light of your scriptures upon our minds. Illuminate our minds, O Lord, with the scriptures, that our hearts as well would grasp the meaning of them, that we would be hearers of your word and that our lives would be changed because of it, that we would be doers of your word as well. Help us this evening, we pray, for you are our help and our shield, and our hope is in your steadfast love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 33. It's a psalm of praise. This whole psalm, all 22 verses of it, are concerned with the theme of praise. It's concerned with the thing that you, as God's people, are called out from the world to do week in and week out, every Lord's Day, to offer him a sacrifice of praise, of lips that confess his name, the writer to the Hebrews says. This psalm deals with what we do in God's gracious welcoming us before him, and what we do right now in singing to him, in reflecting upon what he's done for us in salvation and giving us the forgiveness of sins, and what he's done for us as our great Redeemer, as our Creator, as the one who shepherds and guides us now and protects us all through our lives to the end until we see him face to face in glory. This psalm is about praise. It's about worship. It's about the most important thing you could ever do with your week. Have you thought about worship in those in that way? That what the Lord welcomes you to do this evening and this morning on this day is the most significant, eternally weighty, important thing for your soul. To gather before the Lord and to worship, to have him meet with you and speak with you and deal with you, and then to offer back to him in his presence acceptable praise. Such is fitting for those who have been redeemed by Christ's blood, for those who have been given the forgiveness of sins, for those who are declared to be righteous and upright before the Lord. That's really the thesis of this whole psalm. It's found in the end of verse 1. Praise befits the upright. This is the most natural thing for a son of God, for a child of God to do, is to praise him because of what he's done, because of who he is, because of his sovereign care, because of his creative power, because of his guidance, because of all he is and all he does. And that's what this psalm is given to us for, that we might be called to praise the Lord, that we might think on what it means to praise the Lord, on how we ought to offer to him a sacrifice of praise, and on why we ought to praise him. All of this is covered in this psalm. And if you could summarize it in one short sentence, it would be this. That this psalm is your sovereign Lord's call to you to praise him continually with heartfelt joy. This psalm is a call from your sovereign Lord to you, his people, to praise him continually from your hearts with joy. We'll see this truth as we go through this psalm. We have 3 points we'll look at. First, the call to praise in verses 1 through 3. Then the reasons to praise in verses 4 through 19. And then finally, the results of praise, what it births in your heart in verses 20 through 22. We begin with looking at verses 1 through 3, really the beginning section of this psalm. It's a call for you as God's people to offer to the Lord praise. And notice the commands here. Notice how praise is to be styled. You say this is the true worship style outlined for you in this psalm. This praise is, first of all, exuberant. It's joyful. It is expressive. Notice the words here. Shout for joy in the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on strings with loud shouts. This is exuberant, heart-induced, expressive joy that only is available to those who have been redeemed by the marvelous grace of God. So praise is exuberant, it's joyful, it's expressive, it's not silent. It comes from your heart and through your mouths. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, a very important text on worship itself and offering to the Lord praise. Hebrews 13, verses 14 through 16, we read that here, in this world, we have no lasting city. We're all pilgrims. We're strangers. We're aliens in this world. We have no lasting city. And we seek the city that is to come. Through him, that is then through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. But what is the sacrifice of praise to God? Well, it's the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that confess his name. It is expressive. Your worship is an expression of your heart through your mouth. David himself in Psalm 51, after he pleads for the forgiveness of sins, he says, "Open my lips that my mouth might show forth your praise." Praise is expressive. And praise is also, according to these first three verses, it is infused with thanksgiving. Look at verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Praise is infused with thanksgiving. Thankful to the Lord for what he has done, particularly thankful for the forgiveness of sins. See, Psalm 33 is one of only two psalms in the first section of the Psalter that lacks a title. Most every psalm we've seen thus far, except for Psalm 10, has had a title to go along with it. And the reason Psalm 33 lacks a title, I think, is clear in that it is connected to Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 is all about the forgiveness of sins. It begins with this great blessing, this great beatitude in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 32 is about the people of God who have been forgiven of their sins. And it ends with this call, very similar to Psalm 33, verse 1, to shout, to praise, to rejoice. Verse 11 of Psalm 32, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And then comes Psalm 33 with the same message. So praise is infused with thanksgiving, but especially thanksgiving for the forgiveness of sins that God has worked for you in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, only those who have been forgiven of their sins can truly praise God. Only those who have turned from their sins and seen the heinousness of their sin and how it offended a holy God and have turned from their sins and trusted in Christ, only those can truly praise him, because praise is mixed with thanksgiving. Two significant texts in the New Testament reflect this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and following speak of praising the Lord with expression, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with singing. And it says this. This is the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise is heartfelt. It is something that boils over from your heart and issues forth in vocal praise, and does so with thanksgiving in everything for what God has worked in Christ Jesus. And then the second verse to look at is a parallel text in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Praise is infused with thanksgiving. When you come before the Lord this evening and you reflect on what he's done for you, your heart, if you truly grasp that, the only response it can have is just thanksgiving before the Lord for what he has done for you, because you are completely ill-deserving of grace. But he lavished it upon you if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Praise is also continual. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. This is language that is seen throughout the Psalms. It was what we read in our call to worship earlier, to sing to the Lord a new song. And a new song is, or singing a new song is a way of saying, offer to the Lord continual praise in reflection of what he's done. And you see that throughout the Bible, when God does a great act of redemption, it's followed by singing. Or when God announces that he is doing something great, it's followed by joyful songs of praise. You see it in the Exodus, when God's people are miraculously brought out of Egypt and they go through the Red Sea with the waters parted, and then the waters come and they completely engulf and drown all of Pharaoh's army. And what do the people of Israel do? But they sing. The horse and the rider you have hurled into the sea. Moses' song in Exodus 15. When the birth of Christ was proclaimed and announced to Mary, and when Mary visited Elizabeth, and Elizabeth herself praised the one in the womb of Mary, what did Mary do? She sang the Magnificat. When Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, after John the Baptist was born, and as it was declared that he would be to one who would prepare the way of the Lord, what does he do? But he likewise sings to the Lord. Perhaps the most significant example of a new song is in Revelation 5, as the redeemed are gathered before the throne of God in heaven. And they, Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9, and their four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Praise is to be continual. It is never ending, because God has done great works that we can forever, actually for all of eternity, reflect upon with praise, but also that he continues to work for you and in you and to sustain you, and you respond to that with thanksgiving and praise. Well, praise is also to be, and this is probably the one that you haven't thought about, praise is also to be skillful. That is, it's a skill. It's learned. It's something you mature in. It's something you grow in. Yes, praise is natural. When you are born again by the sovereign work of God, your first breath is to praise him. But it's something that just like you grow in life, it's something that you grow in as you become more and more sanctified. And so you see the commands here in Psalm 33, dealing particularly with those in the temple who would offer a musical praise to God, like in verse 3 here, to praise or play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. You know, praise the Lord, in this instance, in that context, those who offer to the Lord musical praise do so with great skill. Now, we, in the new covenant, we do not have musical praise like in the old covenant. That's part of the ceremonial law. It no longer is binding. We do have music. It's to help us as we sing and offer such a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. But the point here is the same. Just as the old covenant instrumentalists and musicians were to be skillful in their praise, so you, as Christians, as you come before the Lord to worship his name, do so with great skill. It's something you should be growing in. You should, in other words, to put it bluntly, you should praise better now than you did 10 years ago. Something you should be growing in. Well, with that in mind, how do you grow in your praise? How do you grow in worshiping the Lord? Well, it's through knowing the object of your worship better and better. You will grow in offering praise to God by growing in the knowledge of God. And that's really what the main section of this psalm deals with, highlighting the sovereign glory of the object of your worship, of God himself. And so we've had the call to praise with exuberance, with joy, from your heart, with thanksgiving, continually and skillfully. Now we see in verses 4 through 19 the reasons why you should praise. You know, a reflection upon the object of your praise. The reasons why you should praise the Lord skillfully. Well, we see here, if you look first at verses 4 and 5, the sort of twin poles of our praise, you know, why we praise the Lord. There are two things, and throughout all of Scripture, these two things stand out as the reasons of why you praise the Lord, for who he is and for what he's done. And you see both of those in verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. We see who he is. He's upright. His word reveals him, and it reveals him as upright. Just as his word is upright, so God himself is upright. We've seen the way of talking, or this way of talking earlier in the Psalms, in Psalm 19, as the word of God is described with the attributes of God. Just as God is perfect and pure and true, and holy, so his word is perfect and pure and true and holy. Well, this is what's at play here. The Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. He's faithful in all his ways. Who is he? He's upright. What has he done? Well, works of faithfulness. Who is he? Verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice, and he is full of steadfast love. Really, verse 5 is an expression of his faithfulness. He's faithful in judgment. He's promised that all wickedness will be punished. He's promised that the evildoer will be answered, will be judged, even if it doesn't seem like it in this world. In the judgment to come, all evil will be brought to the light and will be judged and taken care of. He's faithful to his promises for judgment. He's also faithful to his promises for mercy. The steadfast covenant faithfulness and love of the Lord that is showered upon his people in giving them the forgiveness of sins and leading them to worship is everywhere. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. It's an expression of especially what will be the case when the Great Commission reaches its fulfillment. And all the peoples will praise the Lord, as we sang of in Psalm 67. Let the nations be glad. Let them praise you, O God. What really is happening with us? We who are of the nations, praising the Lord. We worship the Lord because of who he is and what he's done. As verses 6 and following unfold, you really have a meditation on the sovereignty of our God. Who is he? Well, he's our sovereign Lord. His sovereignty here is meant to lead us to worship, and it's expressed in his sovereignty over creation because he is the one who has created all things with great power and might. His sovereignty displayed in his creative power. We see his sovereignty displayed in his enduring counsel. And also we'll see it displayed in his watchful care. And we'll look at these quickly. First, look at verses 6 and following. Six through nine. God created the word, or created the heavens by his word, by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap and puts the deep in the storehouses. Notice the imagery there. He's like a child playing at the beach, gathering together into a heap sand to make a sandcastle level. This is what the Lord does with all of the water and all of the seas. He gathers all of the water and all of the seas, just like a farmer reaps a harvest and puts it into his barns. Well, so the Lord does with the oceans. It shows his great might and his creative power that he can just speak, he can command the creation, and it is created, and he can have such sovereign control over it. Verse 9, he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. And the result of this for you, for us, as those who praise him, is fear, reverence, awe, wonder before him. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Creation as a means, a reason why you should praise the Lord. Not only creation, his sovereignty displayed in his creative power, but in his counsel. Notice how this psalm unfolds. First, God's sovereignty over creation as a whole. Now we'll see his counsel as a whole, guiding even nations, putting to nothing the plans of the people. His counsel, his decrees that stand against all of the wickedness of the ungodly nations. And then it gets right down to you, his sovereign care, his eye that is upon those who fear him. First, you see his counsel over all of the world, over the nations in verses 10 and following. The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. This is Psalm 2 language. Psalm 2, where the nations themselves gather before the Lord and before his anointed, and they take counsel together to cast off his chains, to burst his bonds. And the Lord simply sits in the heavens and laughs. Oh, foolish man who thinks that he can cast off the sovereignty of the Creator God, can cast off his plans. Well, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, his plans to the heart, the plans of his heart to all generations. As his word, his decrees, his laws, his testimonies, his instruction, it alone is forever fixed in the heavens. It alone is to be followed and trusted. And any attempt to throw it off is utmost folly. And for you, his people, you who love the law, you who meditate on it day and night, who find great delight in the law of the Lord, who praise him thereby, well, it leads to blessing. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. That's you. That's the church. Blessed by God through his counsel given to you in his word. For that's, what is this blessing, by the way? Blessed is the nation, the people whose God is the Lord. What is this blessing? He tells us it's his care. It's the Lord's sovereign care of you. In verses 13 and following, you have the picture of God's sovereignty looking down from heaven onto all the children of man. You know, he fashions their hearts. He observes all their deeds. He's completely sovereign. And he's sovereign to the point that nothing happens outside of his will, outside of his sovereignty and his decree. And we see that in verses 16 and 17. That the king is not saved by his great army. All of the world's militaristic power is nothing compared to God's command of all things. You can have all of the world's power and not take one step against God's sovereign control. That's what he says. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. This is an example of God's sovereign care. And this is, think about if you were the one possessing the army, it would be tempting to trust in the army for your safety. If you were the one who had the war horse, it would be tempting to trust in that for your safety. And God says to the nations, do not trust in that for safety. There is only one sovereign. It's him alone. He is to be the one you found your trust upon. But if you're on the other side, if you're the one who's has armies coming against you, who has war horses charging at you, this is comforting. That all of the world's power is nothing if God is watching over you, if God is caring for you, if the sovereign triune God is your God and cares for you. And that's what the psalmist says in verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. It's they alone who will be delivered from death, that he might deliver their soul from death, verse 19, and keep them alive in famine. This is the Lord's watchful care over you, his people, a tremendous reason of why you should worship him and praise him joyfully. And as you consider all of the ways that the Lord cares for you, and you give thanks for that, you will grow in your offering of praise that you offer to God. because he cares for you in endless, unimaginable ways. Right down to the food you had for lunch, that was a gracious gift from God through Christ to you. To the sleep that you get to enjoy to rejuvenate your body. The safety that you had as you drove here this evening. To the very breath that you're enabled to breathe right now, for the beating of your heart, for your lungs, which are working, for your mind, your brain, which is able to hear the word of God and understand it, for the work of the Spirit in your heart, enabling you to sing with understanding, to hear his word. Just think of the endless ways that he cares for you. And think of the major way that he cares for you. He delivers your soul from death. This is what he's done in his Son. To deliver your soul from the eternal spiritual death that your sins have wrought. This is the reason, the main reason above all, to give thanks to the Lord, to remember his works. Because he has provided salvation in a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. And he continues to sustain you. He keeps you alive in famine. Famine is a picture of, throughout the Old Testament, a picture of God's judgment. You think of this world right now is already judged, and the Lord sustains you in this world. As the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, is being revealed from heaven in a corrupt and wicked even society and culture, how are you sustained? But by the counsel and the care of the Lord who is sovereign. And for that reason, or for all those reasons, you are called to worship him and to give him praise. And as you do, you'll grow. That'll be a result, your growth. We also see other results here in verses 20 through 22. That praise results in hope, in confidence, in trust. Because your praise is a pilgrim praise. It is your worshiping the Lord as you yourselves are not yet before his throne. As you are traveling in a world that is not your home, as you yourselves are citizens of heaven, yet you're here below. And so praising the Lord, offering to him a sacrifice of praise, coming before him to worship week in and week out, is a means by which the Lord gives and sustains your hope. Verse 20 and 21. It's the means by which you are sustained in hope as your soul waits for the Lord, as you confess him as your help and your shield. It's a means of establishing and sustaining your trust in God. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. It edifies you. It strengthens you. Think of what praise does. It glorifies God, yes. But it also edifies you. And it's a means by which you get to speak to and edify one another. We read earlier in Ephesians and Colossians that we're to sing praises, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord. But that's a part of addressing each other and edifying one another. As we praise the Lord, yes, but as we also seek to proclaim the goodness of the Lord, the excellencies of him who brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. It builds up your neighbor. It edifies you together as believers. So you're called to praise the Lord continually, skillfully, thankfully, exuberantly, with heartfelt worship, because he is the sovereign Lord who has shown his sovereignty in creation, and his counsel that stands forever in his word, and his sovereign care of you as his people that is meant as you are his pilgrim people to engender in you hope and trust and confidence in him. I think the best way to close is the way that this psalm closes, and that's with prayer. Look at what verse 20 2 says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you." Here is a final prayer to the Lord in light of all of this. And when you really think about it, praise itself is a form of prayer. Calling out to the Lord with thanksgiving, worshiping him, pleading with him that his steadfast love be upon us as we hope in him. Let us do that right now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are oftentimes distracted in times of worship, and we fail to praise you even as we ought. And so in light of this psalm, we pray for your great help. We pray for you to sustain us here below as your people, to guide us by your counsel. We pray that you watch over us as the Lord who cares for us. We pray that you deliver us from death, deliver us from famine, that you show yourself to be our sovereign Lord. And help us to give the right response of praise from our hearts with great thanksgiving for what you've worked in Christ to bring about the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that through Christ and his word and spirit, you continue to do great works in, for, and amongst us. So we do pray with the psalmist that your steadfast love, O Lord, unfolded throughout this age that would bring us to the next, would be upon us, and that you would increase our hope in you through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 604 in the Trinity Hymnal, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. Hymn 604, please stand and sing.